Before we start tonight, I want to remind us what was the definition of love that we looked at this morning? Anybody have that? Ginger?
Conscious decision to do and say and desire the best for someone else, no matter what, everything or what they do to you.
All right. It's a conscious decision. Love is not a... What does the world think love is? The world doesn't think that love's a choice. What does the world think love is?
Feeling.
A feeling. And as long as I have the feeling, we're in love. And if I lose the feeling, we're out of love. And that is not what love is. Love is a conscious decision to do and say and desire the best for someone else, no matter what they do and say and desire for you. And it is full of self-sacrifice. On what is this love based? Think of many things that you have heard before about love. What is this love based on? This kind of love? Well, I think back to many messages that I've heard throughout my lifetime, and I try to think about how I've heard about love in the past. And what love is, you hear about what love is, and then now go and love other people. The problem with that is that if we don't tie in our responsibility to love with the gospel of Christ, we are just doing moral works. I'm supposed to love other people, right? And I certainly don't feel like loving other people, but if I don't love other people, I'm a bad person. So I guess I'll try to be nice. You ever felt like that? No. Yes, we have felt like that, but that is totally wrong. Love is not being nice. All right? Niceness is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. We have a whole world full of sometimes nice people who are lost as anything. And there are many, many people in this world who are outside of Jesus Christ who are just plain nice. But nice is not a fruit of the Spirit. And in fact, there are many, many people in this world who are unfortunately kinder and nicer than many people who are in Christ's church who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. I quoted from a good man this morning. His name's Vody Buckham. And he is a black pastor down in Houston, Texas, a suburb of Houston. It is in Spring, Texas. And often when he says something, he makes a little statement, and then he says, if you can't say men, you ought to say ouch. And so there are many people in this world who are, unfortunately, kinder than many people who are in Christ's church, who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. I'll just borrow his line there. My brothers and my sisters, these things ought not to be. If Christ is your Savior, if Christ is your King, you will hear this kind of preaching and not say, oh, I feel bad, I need to try harder. Oh, I need to try to love somebody, I feel bad. It's not a guilt-based trying to love someone else. It's not a result of guilt. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, you recognize that what I am preaching about here, when we don't love, what is that? It's not that we just failed to be nice. If we don't love, what are we doing? We're sinning. And it is sin if we don't obey God in this. And the answer to our sin is never to try harder. You sinned, okay, I got to try harder. Now, what is the only answer to our sin? Confession. The only answer to our sin is the cross. And if we just feel a little bit guiltier, just so we can do something good now with a big load of guilt on our backs, and now with so much guilt, I'll finally do what God wants me to do. Well, although I wish I didn't have all this guilt on my back. We are to be what we are. I've used that saying a couple of times. Be who you are. Now, what does that mean? We're not to act like something that we should be but aren't. How many of you ever heard the phrase, sing like you mean it? You heard that? Sing like you mean it. Come on, people, sing like you mean it. What does that mean? I hope if I ever say that, that you just stop me right in the middle of the sermon and say, Mike, check that. Sing like you mean it. What are you telling someone to do if you tell them, sing like you mean it? Faith? Sing like you mean it. So in other words, be a hypocrite. I've mentioned when we sing songs at times, we check those words and we say, wow, I'm not sure that I can sing that truthfully. All right. But when we find a song like that and the words are impacting, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose. Oh, Lord, what we ought to say when we sing that, if you're not feeling that at the moment, if you're not meaning that at the moment, say, Lord, I want to sing. I want to have a life that you will use, my ransomed life, in any way you choose. And right now, I'm not in agreement with that. But I want to be in agreement with that. I want your will to be done in my life. Father, make me to be in agreement with that. So when we find ourselves singing and not meaning it, what should we do? We should ask ourselves, why do I sing like this? If it's true, and if I am in Christ, I need to sing this with all of my heart and love, and love my God with all my being and worship Him. So we say, be who you are. And when we say that, who are we? Who are you? Well, what's the answer? It depends. Who are you? Well, you is plural, so it depends. What are the possibilities? Cher, you're smiling. Okay. There are two possibilities. You are an old creature or you are a new creature. You are an unbeliever or you are a believer. You are a Christian or you are a non-Christian. You are a follower of Christ or you don't follow Christ. You are saved or you are unsaved. How do you know the difference? Well, I feel like I'm Christian. What does a Christian feel like? And a lot of times, Christians don't feel like Christians, do they? So again, we don't go by feelings. How do you know the difference? Well, we saw one major difference this morning between believers and unbelievers, between children of the devil and children of God. What is that great difference? Eileen? Love for the brethren. Okay? Love for the brethren. A person who is united to Jesus Christ loves. And what is love? Again, it is a conscious decision to do the best for another person, to say the best thing that you can to that person, to desire the best thing for that person in spite of what they do and say and desire for you. That isn't just saying nice things that other people want to hear. How many people want the gospel message? Not one, naturally. How do we love them? I don't want to make that person feel uncomfortable. I love them. No, because we love them, then they may have to feel very uncomfortable. And we want them to recognize their sin and we want them to come to Christ. We have to give them what they don't want to hear. If a brother or sister is in open sin, what do they need? To feel good about themselves? No, they need truth spoken into their situation, lovingly, gently, encouragingly, but it has to be truth. Do they want to hear the truth? Not often. All right, go with me again to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. All right, the Father's loved us. What kind of love is it that the Father has loved us with? That we should be called children of God. And so we are. Why is it so incredible? Why is that love that we could be called the children of God? Why is that such a great thing? Mom? All right, because we were children of the devil and he has made us children of God. That's an incredible thing. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. What do people who are in death, under the curse of death, do? Mike? They pray to God. Sometimes, right? Okay, whether they mean it or not. According to verse 14, what do people who are still under the sentence of death? All right, we see what the people who have passed from death to life do. What do people who have not passed from death to life? What do? Still in death. They do not love. They don't love. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brother. 17. But if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And then go to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Now, chapter 4, the passage that we read this morning, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. What is a propitiation? Okay, a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath, okay? He is the propitiation. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now go to verse 18. I'm sorry, 16. No, 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, I have a question. Why does John say there is no fear in love? Got any ideas there? That's a curious thing to say, isn't it? There is no fear in love. Share. Okay, we have fears about what? I missed that.
Just a lot of different things in general, like fears our children get hurt.
Okay, we fear our children might get hurt.
But when I concentrate on the Lord, his love covers that.
Okay. Good. I hadn't thought along that line, but I think that's very true. We have many fears. What if this happens? What if I get sick? What if I get cancer? What if this happens? What if this happens to one of my children? What if this happens to my parents? What if something happens to my spouse? We have all these fears. And perfect love casts out fear. So how does that work? Is this our love for God? What is it, Jim?
Our love. God's love for us.
God's love for us. Okay? God's love toward us. And isn't that true? We fear all these things that might happen because really deep down at times we doubt whether God truly loves us. I read an interesting article this week. It's not just that God loves you, but he also likes you. That's true, isn't it? We are commanded to love our enemies. We may not like them. Probably don't. But we are commanded to do and say and desire everything that's good for our enemies because God commands us to do that. It sure is hard to do that sometimes. But now think of our relationships, a love relationship with someone else. Why do people fear in a love relationship? Deb?
Our love isn't perfect. Our love fails. Our love gives up. Our love quits when it gets tough. And so we project that on God. But we don't need to fear that because we know that his love to us is perfect. And we don't ever have to feel fear being rejected by God.
Okay, that's our vertical relationship with God. And the more we understand his perfect love, the less fear we're going to have. But how about in horizontal relationships? What do we fear in love relationships with other people? Take your spouse. Charity?
That they're not going to accept what you're saying, so then they'll be angry, or vindictive, how they'll receive it and retaliate to you.
Okay, we're afraid of how they'll receive something that we say, and there might be retaliation. Okay? What else? Mark?
We're afraid they're going to stop loving
us. Good. If love is a conscious decision to do what is best for someone else, no matter what they do to you, I am not going to be afraid of what you might do to me. That's what we say, right? Perfect love. I am loving you, and there is nothing in you that demands my love. There is nothing in you that provokes my love. I decide to love you no matter what you might do to me. And when we love like that, there's no fear. Again, what did God get in our relationship? What did God receive in this relationship of love between him and us? He got a good deal, didn't he? Would you say that? Well, I would say that God got an absolutely raw deal. What was so great about him loving us? He chose to love his children when? Eileen? Before the foundation of this world, knowing what we all were going to do before we did it, before we were even born. Before the world was created, and he chose us anyway. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. What a great God. Because if I were God, if you were God, we would not have chosen to save us. And don't say, yeah, I wouldn't have saved you. You wouldn't have saved you if you were God. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now, 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Now, you'll notice here, 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5. What do we find in each one of those chapters? Love. And you know, when I went to Mexico, our first year there, I had never preached through a book before, and I said, well, I think I'll just pick something easy. I'll just pick John, 1 John. And I'll just preach through 1 John. I mean, little did I know. And in chapter 2, love comes up. And in chapter 3, love comes up. And in chapter 4, love comes up again. And by the time I got to chapter 4, and then it comes up again in 5, I'm like, what am I going to say about love now? I think I said it all already. And it's like a spiral. You know, John just keeps repeating these themes over and over and over of what, how do you know if someone is a believer or not? And love comes over and over in that spiral, 3 or 4 different times. And here it is again in chapter 5. Verses 1 through 3, we read verse 1. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So in verse 1, everyone who believes, that's the first part, all right? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the one that he claims to be, the sent one from the Father, all right, it's not just saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's way more than that. But everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So everyone who believes. And everyone who, what? What's the second thing? Loves the Father. Also loves whoever has been born of him. And then verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's obedience. So faith, love, and obedience are always intertwined. People that say they have faith and they have no love for the brothers and they have no obedience to God's commandments, that is a dead faith. That is a faith that does not save. Now, if you have your little handout there that I gave you tonight, another man that has been a very big help to me, his name is Paul Tripp. He has a definition of love there on your sheet. And it's very similar. It's not the same words. They are not the same words, but it's very similar to what we saw this morning. He says, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation. What is reciprocation? Payback. Good or bad payback? Good payback in this case, okay? Doesn't require reciprocation or good payback, or that the person being loved is deserving. In the following, that comes from his book, What Did You Expect? And in the following, he unpacks this definition on pages 188 and 189. Love is willing. And Jesus is our great example there. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord or my own will. The decisions, words, and actions of love always grow in the soil of a willing heart. You cannot force a person to love. If you are forcing someone to love, by the very nature of the act, you are demonstrating that this person doesn't, in fact, love. Now, this definition adds a little bit more than what we did this morning. Talks about not requiring reciprocation. That is similar, right? In spite of whatever they do and say and desire for me. That's the not requiring reciprocation. And it does not require that the person who is being loved is deserving. God does not say, husbands, love your wives if they deserve it. That's not in any of the versions that I'm familiar with. And it's not in the original. So if it's in one of the versions of today, it's not good. Husbands, love your wives if they deserve it. In Titus 2:4, the older women are to admonish, the ESV says, train the younger women, the younger married women, to love their husbands. It doesn't say, train the younger women who are married to love their husbands if they deserve it. Do we deserve love? No. So in the following, then, he unpacks the definition. Love is willing. Love is willing. And you can't force a person to love someone. Think of that. I have dealt with people, younger couples, who say that they're in love and they're not married, and you just watch the dynamic between them and you just listen to their words. And this girl says, you know, this guy, he just never calls me. And well, I don't have any money, he says. Well, it costs 30 cents for 5 minutes. 30 cents. Well, you know, I didn't go see her over the weekend, and so I didn't wasn't able to ask her for any money. Oh, come on. Hello? And why are you with this guy? I love this guy. I love this girl. But you're not going to make a good couple, because if I have to tell you that you need to be calling her and talking to her through the week, you're not going to see her except every Sunday. That's it. But in the middle of the week, I don't care if I call. I'll see you Sunday. Man, if you have to force somebody to love somebody, then it's really not love at all. There is no conscious decision there. There is no such thing as love underneath there. Love is willing self-sacrifice. There is no such thing as love without sacrifice. Love calls you beyond the borders of your own wants, needs, and feelings. Love calls you to be willing to invest time, energy, money, resources, personal ability, and gifts for the good of another. You know, I've also seen older couples in my lifetime, and it's basically they coexist under the same roof. And it's, hey, don't bother me with anything, and I won't bother you with anything. That isn't love either. Well, we don't hate each other. It doesn't matter. You're not called to not hate each other. Husbands, don't hate your wives. Just tolerate them. And older women teach younger women who are married to just tolerate their husbands. You know, get along under the same roof. There is no command for that. We are commanded to love. And where there is love, there has to be self-sacrifice. Love calls you to lay down your life in ways that are concrete and specific. And I want to ask you here, how might that look? Can you give me a specific or concrete way in which you can lay down your life for a spouse, for a child, for a parent? How might that look? For a fellow church member. Elena?
Just like if you have plans for a day, find out that maybe you can rearrange them, that, you know, there's blindness, and it's not even just that, but you're probably going to lack, like, oh, well, I will. Like, kind of like, if you force me to, I will. It's like a joy even to turn aside your plans.
Okay, changing our own plans for the benefit of someone else. That's good. Obviously, you've seen that in other people's lives, right? Yes, okay. Faith? All right, taking time out of your schedule to go and visit a church member. I appreciated Joel. Joel here tonight? I don't see him. Oh, okay, he's in the nursery. That's self-sacrifice. Anyone who works in the nursery, that takes some self-sacrifice. You're missing hearing God's word out here. You're back there, and maybe kids are a little rambunctious, and maybe that guy who's preaching goes a little bit long, or a lot long, and you're just struggling back there. When is this going to end? And that is an act of love that requires self-sacrifice. The next one, love calls you to serve. Do we have that one? How come I have that? Okay, it is on there. Love calls you to serve, to wait, to give, to suffer, to forgive, and to do all these things, not just once, but what? Again and again. This is not a one-time thing. Love would be so easy if it were a one-time self-sacrificial thing, right? All right, I could do that. I can give that up right now. It's not that second work of grace that we mentioned this morning. We get zapped a second time with the Holy Spirit. And now we don't ever struggle with this again. Right? Maybe we can let that read to us, Carol. All right, people aren't just zapped with the second work of grace and now they never have to struggle with love again. Our sanctification is progressive. It's from the moment that God justifies us in Christ and we go until death. And Jesus is making us more and more and more like him. And we have to constantly fight this battle in our minds. That is, I want my will to be done, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The next one, love calls you to be silent when you want to speak, and to speak when you would like to be silent. Can you tell me what that means? Mike, you're smiling.
No, I can't.
Oh, you can't. All right. Love calls you to be silent when you want to speak. What might that be? Jim?
When you're approaching somebody who, a brother who is backslidden maybe, and it's difficult to approach, but you have to do it.
All right, that love compels you to speak when you would like to be silent, right?
Right.
Okay. What about love calls you to be silent when you want to speak? Charity? You want
to
what?
Like to help and to give our 2 cents into everything. But when we have a friend who's going through a situation and they just need to discuss it, and instead of saying, oh yeah, you should do this, or you should do this, you love them enough to let them speak and you listen.
Okay. There's times where we need to just listen and let other people speak, right? We've studied a little bit of that in the Fruits of Pride as well. Love calls you to be silent when you want to speak. Can you think of anything else? Faith?
Justify ourselves.
All right, sometimes we just want to justify ourselves, right? And we ought to just be silent and not justify ourselves. Beth?
Just always have an opinion. And we have to share our opinion.
Okay, always having to share our own opinion. Deb?
Also gossip.
We want to say something and love says you ought to be silent here. Good. How about any men? I know you don't want to speak, but it's time to speak, all right? Love. Scott? Okay, something rubbed you the wrong way. You don't have to give your opinion in that situation. Just be silent. That's love. Next one. Love calls you to act when you would really like to wait. And to wait when you would really like to act. A lot of times we'll see a need and say, maybe later I'll try to help meet that need. And love calls you to meet that need, not later, but now. Next one, love calls you to stop when you really want to continue. And it calls you to continue when you feel like stopping. How about that? What do you think? Eileen?
But I kind of got the idea it's like a nagging thing. It's better to wait for the Spirit to work in the heart.
Okay, not nagging through a situation when we should be quiet. Okay, Beth? Okay, that's good. I was thinking more with our children too as well. Seeing that child or that spouse or that family member feeling bad because they did say something wrong or they did something to you and you just want to let them have it with both barrels. And you see pretty quickly into the conversation that there is some repentance here. I am so sorry. But instead of stopping, we keep going. Wait till my machine gun is empty. Wait till I have no more bullets and then I'll be quiet. And love sees it. It stops harping. And when there is no repentance, love calls you to keep on going. Not exactly with a machine gun, right? But confronting gently and lovingly with truth in a situation like that. Next one, love again and again calls you away from your instincts and your comforts. Isn't that true? I want to do this. I deserve this. And love, a situation arises and you have to go do something that was not in your plan. That's love. Love always requires personal sacrifice. And I think the word there always is key. Love always requires personal sacrifice. Love calls you to give up your own life. Who is our example there? Jesus Christ. Now, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Love always has the good of another person in view. Love is motivated by the interests and the needs of others. Love is excited at the prospect of alleviating burdens and meeting needs. Love feels poor when the loved one is poor. Love suffers when the loved one suffers. And on a kinder note to Ginger, Dan said tonight, we have no idea what it's like to live in back pain that's just constant for how many years now, Ginger? 3 years. We don't. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to stop and think of Ginger and pray for her and say, wow, you know, sometimes my back hurts, but just constant pain and sometimes excruciating. And if we love our sister in Christ, we would pray for her. We would inquire, can I do anything for you? Love suffers when the loved one suffers. Love wants the best for the loved one and works to deliver it. And then he adds some more to his definition. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation. There's a young man. He's about 20, probably 22 years old in Mexico City. I may have told you about him, but he lives in a house. It's loosely called a house. Has half of a roof, no windows, no door. He's got two slabs of wood up for doors. And nights when it gets down to 25, 23 degrees, he sleeps in that house. And many, many nights he comes to our home. And honestly, you think, I just want to be left alone. And, well, I do. Maybe you don't. I think, I just want to be left alone. So, but he comes and he rings the bell and you think he hasn't eaten probably since at times yesterday. And we warm up leftovers, we feed him. He smells terrible. He has no bathroom in that house, so I don't know when he would take a shower. He sleeps, as I mentioned, in that no roof. He can't do anything for us. Why would we do this? Because of the next truth. The Bible says that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, while we were weak, while we were dead in trespasses and sins. If he had waited until we were able to reciprocate, he would still be waiting. And there would be no hope for us. Christ was willing to go to the cross and carry our sin. I'm sorry, up above there. There would be no hope for us. Love is not a you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours bargain. Right? Love isn't about placing people in our debt and waiting for them to pay off their debts. Love isn't a negotiation for mutual good. I will do this if you will do that. Now, in marriage, people who have healthy marriages have found it's helpful. It's very good to be giving and taking. But what if the other person, what if I give and you don't want to, you just want to take? That causes friction. But if you are a giver and the other person is a taker, what does God say? Okay, I'm training you in love. I'm training you to be like my son, Jesus Christ. And we say, if you won't do that, then I'm not going to do this. The next one, real love does not demand reciprocation. Because real love isn't motivated by the return on the investment. No, real love is motivated by the good that will result in the life of the person being loved. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation, or that the person being loved is deserving. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and carry our sin precisely because there was nothing that we could ever do to earn, achieve, or deserve the love of God. If you are interested only in loving people who are deserving, the reality is that you are not motivated by love for them, but love for yourself. Love does its best work when the other person is undeserving. It is in these moments that love is most needed. It is in these moments that love is protective and preventative. It stays the course while refusing to quit or to get down and get dirty and give way to things that are anything but love. There is never a day in your marriage when you are not called to be willing. Not a day goes by, if you're married tonight, where you are not called to be willing. Or if you're a parent, or if you're a child, or a brother or a sister. Never a day goes by in your life where God does not come into your life and say, you need to be willing to self-sacrifice for the good of other people. Your brothers and sisters, your parents, your children, your spouse. There is never a day in your marriage when some personal sacrifice is not needed. Maybe it's not in your marriage. Maybe you're not married, but caregiving for your elderly parents, treatment of your brothers and sisters, never a day when sacrifice is not needed. And we have to go constantly to Christ. There is never a day when you are free from the need to consider the good of your husband or wife. In relationships, oftentimes, one of the two partners gets to the point and says, I've done this for a long time, no more. I'm not doing anything else. That is not what? Love. There is never a day when you aren't called to do what is not reciprocated and to offer what has not been deserved. Every day we're called to self-sacrifice what someone may not return to us as a favor. There is never a day when your marriage can coast along without being infused by this kind of love. And I ask again tonight, how do we love like this? How is it possible to love like what has just been described to us this evening? How is that possible? You tell me. We'd have to say, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. Jim, what were you going to say? If you have God in your heart, if you have a new heart, if you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, you can love like this. But it takes a constant focus on what Jesus did for us. We have a number of teachers in our congregation. And I think of teachers. You know, when I was a little kid, if our family, we didn't do it often, but when we would go out to eat, and you know, you just looked at a waiter or a waitress as just, this is what that person does all their life. The doctor probably never goes home, he just lives here. You don't think that people have lives too, do you, when you're a little kid? This is what that person does. And teachers are with students for a good portion of a day. And it's not like they get a new batch of students tomorrow. They're the same ones for about 8 or 9 months. Wow, talk about needing Christ-centered love. We have a number of nurses. Nurses need Christ-centered love because they are in the business of helping other people. And at times when they help, they suffer abuse, verbal abuse, even sometimes physical abuse. And, all right, that's how you're going to treat me? Well, just I'll show you. What Jesus did for sinners, how when we were yet sinners, unwilling to come to him, unable to come to him, hating him, Jesus died for us. Not good people who could be a good return on his investment, but for rotten to the core people who would fail constantly and miserably and who would still be trophies of his grace. And even though they failed miserably, he raises them up and he is forming them constantly into the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. And we might say tonight, wow, this sounds impossible. And with man it is. But with God and the new heart that has trusted in Jesus Christ as the only salvation possible to give us peace with God, this kind of love is not easy, but it is possible. And it's not only possible, it's commanded. We have seen several times through 1 John today commands to love one another. And he that doesn't love does not know God. He that doesn't love abides in death. But by this we know that people have passed from death to life because they love the brethren. What a God. What grace. And only a steady diet of reflecting on that great love to us as undeserving sinners. That is the only thing that will enable us and empower us and put our minds thinking correctly to love as Christ has loved us. May God bless us as we walk with him and as we seek to love as he has loved us. Let's pray. Father, we are undeserving. We were undeserving enemies of our Creator. Father, as you condemned the angels who fell and reserve them even today for everlasting darkness, you would have been just to condemn us and reserve us to everlasting darkness as well. But you didn't. And there is no earthly human reason for why you did not. And so we stand amazed tonight before you and before your grace. Undeserved favor from you to us. Father, as we think of that great love which willingly went to that cross and willingly knew that it would confront and be a shield for those wicked, undeserving sinners like us. Father, he took all of that wrath, all the way to the last drop. There was nothing in us that merited or deserved or was worthy of such love. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us your grace in this week in all of our relationships. Husbands with wives, children with parents, parents with children, brothers and sisters with siblings, teachers with students, Father, just random relationships that we have out as we go our busy ways with coworkers. Father, teach us to love as you have loved us. May we give that ultimate show of love to our people around us by giving them the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, may we not just do all of those things, but I pray that as we read through your word this week, that you would bring to our attention the cost for loving us, the price that you paid. And may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ rest upon us and fill us to go out and to love those who are in our spheres of influence as Christ has loved us. We recognize anew that we love because you first loved us. Father, bless your people for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.